Welcome to 3GT, the podcast for three guys, a pastor, a professor, and a parishioner discuss theology from a practical standpoint, all from a Reformed perspective. Find out more at 3GT.xyz.
Thank you for joining us on another episode of Three Guys Theologizing. This is Barry York, and I'm joined with my other co-hosts, Scott Hunt and Kyle Borg. And I guess I should say that this is really 3GT plus one today, as we have a special guest with us who's guaranteed to raise the average IQ on this podcast. We have with us today a good friend, Professor William Van Dudewaard, from the Puritan Reformed Theological Seminary in Grand Rapids, Michigan. Bill serves there as the professor of church history. So welcome, Bill.
Thank you, Barry. It's great to be with you all.
We each really have a connection with Bill. We're friends with Bill. Bill spent some time in the congregation in Indiana where Scott and I were for a really nice season of time that we got to know Bill's family. And then you're also connected to Kyle because weren't you Kyle's professor at one point, Bill?
I was. I did have that privilege for several years and as well kind of co-laboring a little bit in the RP Church in Grand Rapids while it was vacant.
Oh, that's good. So your experience with Kyle as a student was a healthy one?
Do we need to relive this? I mean,
it was a sweet season.
Yeah, there we go.
It was good.
Kyle. So, just real quick to sing his accolades. So when Bill says co-labored, Bill was very formative and helpful to me. I got 2.5 years of pulpit supply at the Reformed Presbyterian Church in Grand Rapids. But one of the requirements of the session was that there was no pastor on site. And so they asked Bill to meet with me regularly and help assess my sermons. And so he was very formative, very helpful to me in that. So,
well, that's encouraging to hear. And I guess he'll let you call you Bill instead of Dr. Van Dudewaard.
Yeah. Once you graduate, that all changes.
Oh, okay.
That's the privilege of the diploma hanging on my wall, Barry.
Well, good. Well, one of the reasons that we've brought Bill on is not only to relive old times, but maybe even go back to older times, because Bill has made a discovery in some of his studies. He was at Princeton Seminary and discovered some manuscripts and has ended up editing those and putting them in a book. And it has to do with Charles Hodge on Hebrews. And we want to get into that with you, Bill, and just hear that story behind that. But before we do that, there might be some of our listeners who aren't real familiar with Charles Hodge and why we're all excited about what you've done. So could you just introduce us briefly to Charles Hodge, who he was and why he was significant?
Sure. Charles Hodge is one of the great Presbyterian theologians, American Presbyterian theologians of the 19th century. Born in 1797, died in 1878. And for really, I think the entire duration, or almost the entire duration of his ministry life, was serving as a professor at Princeton Theological Seminary. And teaching there in biblical studies, initially doing biblical languages, and then eventually really shifting more and more to teaching systematic theology. And through those years, he had a tremendous impact in raising up many gospel ministers, not just ministers, but many missionaries as well. This was the window in American history when the 19th century missionary movement was just taking off. And so I think he taught over 3,000 students during his lifetime. Mm-hmm. And a good number of those went to South America, Africa, Asia, and served as missionaries.
Well, that's fascinating. I think I was reading that you said that he was at Princeton for 56 years. Is that right?
Yeah, yeah.
That's incredible. I've got 50 more years to go.
There you go.
Kyle, I think, wants to ask a question.
Well, a question or a comment, but not only am I right in remembering this, I read that biography that A.A. Hodge wrote about his dad, not only extensive ecclesiastical influence, but he really rubbed shoulders even in early America with a lot of really significant figures, didn't he? Very influential, both in the church and in society. Am I remembering that correctly, or am I going to have to delete this comment?
You might have to retake this church history class.
Yeah, no, certainly he is. And he's involved in the life of Princeton College as well, though he serves at the seminary. He often does college chapels. And through all those connections, he certainly has an influence into early American life beyond those institutions. So political figures, others that he rubs shoulders with and writes to and has connections with.
Well, that's fascinating. Well, the particular work that we're wanting to talk to you about today, Bill, is Hodge's commentary and sermons on Hebrews. And why don't you just tell us how this project came to be? Because it's a little bit like a treasure hunt.
Yeah, it was kind of fun discovering it. I had a sabbatical window where I was doing some research at Princeton Theological Seminary in their archives, and really looking at what some of the early Princeton men had written in terms of engaging with how to interpret the book of Genesis and dealing with issues as well of ancient history, sort of ancient Near Eastern ideas. And as I was working through different boxes of old manuscripts, and I was looking at the contents, the old sermon notes, other things in there, and I came across some notes that were by Hodge on the book of Hebrews, and started paging through these file folders jammed into these boxes, and looking through it, I started realizing this looks an awful lot like his commentaries on Romans and Ephesians. Just the way the notes go, from what I can read of them, they're all handwritten. And so I came up with the idea, why hasn't anybody ever published Hodge on Hebrews before? And from there, some discussions with some guys at the Banner of Truth, and that ended up opening up doors to get to the work of trying to figure out Hodge's handwriting and transcribing things to eventually get to the point of being able to publish it.
Wow. So when you found that, Bill, I mean, it does seem like finding a lost treasure. And did you just leave it there and go away from it? Or did you try to make copies of it? How did you go about getting that to the place where you could actually work with it in order to produce this?
Yeah, well, thankfully, due to the kindness of the folks there in the archives, you're allowed to take digital pictures of manuscripts for personal research use. And so I started by doing that. I went nuts and took lots of pictures of lots of old pages and did that, and then asked for personal research use privileges to work with that myself. And then after talking with the Banner and finding out that they were very keen on getting this to print, we went back and asked for permission to actually publish it.
So that's really cool. So just out of curiosity, you just found this in a box of manuscripts. Did Princeton just hand you a box filled with paperwork and say, go at it, have fun? Or I'm just very curious. I'm trying to enter your world here. Like how did even that part happen?
Yeah, so when you go into the Princeton Seminary Library, they've got a sort of a back room, a section where you can get archival materials. They store these all in a vault somewhere. They're not publicly accessible. And the research archivists, so there are indexes that list all these different boxes and give just a general sort of, you know, three-word outline of what's in each folder or box. And so you could see, you know, lectures on biblical studies or something like that, letters, miscellaneous sermons, other manuscripts, that kind of thing. So just little headings like that. And then I can't remember the number of boxes, but it was a lot. And I was sort of trying to skim through all these boxes to find if there was stuff related to Genesis, you know, maybe tucked in a different spot. And so they brought up carts of boxes, and I pulled out folder by folder and slowly worked my way through. And that's how I hit on this Hebrew stuff. I don't know. There may have been others who, you know, done Hodge research and came across this folder beforehand, but I had not seen it mentioned or written about anywhere.
Well, that's truly fascinating.
It was fun. Yeah.
We have a, I'm sure on a much smaller scale, but in our library area, we have a archive room, and a couple of retired gentlemen each week are up there sorting through things and putting them in boxes. So I can kind of picture what you're describing that you must have found there. I've been told that there's some PhDs waiting to be done in that room when someone gets up there and does something of along the lines of what you were doing, Bill. So as you took these notes, and of course they were handwritten notes,
right?
Was it easy to decipher, difficult? Did you do all the typing, or did you have someone else do that for you? How did you go about the process of putting it into print form?
Yeah, so I did it all myself. Hodges' handwriting wasn't the easiest to read. And then you throw in some, you know, sort of scribbly handwriting. Actually, in some ways, kind of nice, so big flowing S's and stuff, but not easy to read because sometimes it would get very, very thin. He sort of had a low profile handwriting, I guess you would say. Mm-hmm. So not a lot of height to his words. Sometimes it almost disappear into a flat line. He obviously knew what that meant. And then some of the manuscript materials were also by students who had taken notes while listening to him. So there were a couple different handwritings there. And then it was basically with each one, just getting the hang of it, transcribing here and there a word you might have to guess at, contextually work with it. Some of the Greek, that took a little while to just figure it out. But of course, going to the Greek New Testament was a great help. If you knew what verse he was dealing with, it, you know, that would help pull things together. So, yeah, it took some deciphering. And then it wasn't, you know, Hodge had done this. He'd lectured through, given exegetical lectures on Hebrews. He had the plan to actually publish a whole series of commentaries on the New Testament epistles, which was never realized. We have Ephesians, Romans, and Corinthians. But the intent was that he would do more. But I think life just became too full and too busy. And it's like other guys who write, you know, there's something you started but never finished. Yes. And that was the case with this manuscript. Hodge does not comment on chapter 13. And so we have chapters 1 through 12. We've got a bunch of sermons as well in the book of Hebrews. But chapter 13 was missing because he just never got there.
I see.
And so that may be one of the reasons why I just never got to print, just one of these projects he wasn't able to entirely wrap up. And so, yeah.
Were you tempted to do chapter 13 for him?
Yeah, there were a couple of people who suggested that. You could just sort of, you know, you got the flow of Hodge already for 12 chapters. Can't you just wing it and do chapter 13? But thought my conscience would afflict me too much, so...
So just out of curiosity, I mean, there could be somewhere in the archives of Princeton more of these types of handwritten things laying around on other things with other New Testament books. Is that true?
Right. There are. I mean, there's a lot of other stuff there by Archibald Alexander, by other men who taught there. There's a fair bit of handwritten lecture material, manuscripts that have never been published on various topics. So, yeah, there's a great opportunity there for someone who wants to have a working vacation in Princeton.
So, let me just ask this: do you have to have special credentials to get into this area, or could any Joe Blow off the street like me just walk in and search through the archives? I mean, what qualifications are there? I can't imagine they just let anybody in.
Yeah, well, it is. I mean, it's technically open to the public, but you do have to fill out some form stating your reasons why you're going in, you know, what you're going to do, what your purpose is, that kind of thing.
Okay.
So there is a permission form to get in, but I assume that anybody who has a sincere interest in this, you know, it's being saved there by the Presbyterian Church USA for the sake of those who are interested in it.
You should have made that sound much more adventurous, Bill. You should have put your Indiana Jones hat on and told Scotty should just follow along with you to discover these ancient treasures.
I would do it. Sounds like fun.
Well, as you have immersed yourself in Hodge's writings, particularly his writings on Hebrews, what are some of the characteristics of the commentary, would you say, Bill? I mean, I've perused it and read some parts of it, but not the whole thing. I'd like to hear your thoughts on it.
Yeah, so one of the things I think is it's his classic style. Mm-hmm. He's very concise. There's no real word wastage. He's aiming for simplicity, for brevity, for being helpful. So it's very much the same style as his Ephesians commentary, his Romans commentary. Straight to the point, very exegetical. So he's dealing with the Greek text. It's very clear. And at the same time, as you read through it, you can see in these short stretches of commentary, as he engages the various verses, he's really got a wide and sweeping and rich knowledge of biblical theology, systematic theology, that's tying into his thought, his knowledge of the whole of Scripture.
So Bill, the question I have is, how accessible is this book to the layperson? I know for right. astute people, and I'm not trying to flatter, but you, the other three guys on here, Bill, Barry, and Kyle, you're trained in theology, you've been to seminary, you've read books and books and books, but how accessible is this material to somebody who has not studied theology like you have?
I would say it's probably most accessible to either pastors, seminary students, or what you would say, lay people who enjoy reading, you know, who enjoy the digging into things. So somebody who reads, you know, Puritan paperbacks, that kind of stuff, this would be easily accessible. The language itself, we've updated the language. So the more antiquated language, these and thous, we've smoothed out to use and yours and done some editing there. But all of that said, it still is, it's an exegetical commentary, and it's really aimed at helping understand the mechanics of the text. There are devotional thoughts sprinkled throughout. There are little notes really of worship that you see coming out of Hodge, but it's not sort of the devotional paperback commentary that you would hand out, I think, for a group Bible study at church.
Oh, okay.
One of the nice features is there, though it's not overdone, there are some footnotes that Bill's put in there to explain like a Latin or Greek phrase that would help yeah. people.
So can I throw a question in? So Bill, I think it's helpful, you know, anybody who has even browsed his published commentaries on Ephesians, Romans, Corinthians, like you've been talking about, they're right. tremendously succinct. And it sounds like this bears the characteristic marks of Hodge. I'm curious, having meticulously gone through his notes, obviously this is a volume you have spent a significant amount of time with, but is there any insights from the book of Hebrews that really jumped out to you from what Hodge presented?
That's a great question. Going through it myself, to me, it just really enriched my understanding of the book of Hebrews throughout, though I don't know that going through it, there was anything that jumped out at me that like, wow, Hodge has an insight here that I've never seen in Calvin or never seen in any of the other commentators. So I guess I would put it that maybe there's still a PhD waiting to be done in a careful comparison between Hodge and the others.
Did you, because I haven't, you know, I told you before we got on, I got a copy of this as soon as I saw it was for sale, because I've really valued, as a pastor, you need to pick and choose your commentaries wisely, and Hodge is usually, at least where it's available, one of the commentaries I will go to if I'm preaching. So the minute right. I saw this for sale, I've got to get this. In his lecture notes, is there any indication, does he make use of sources? You know, you mentioned Calvin, or is this a lot, from what was presented on the paper, does it seem a lot like a lot of original work from him?
You know, to me, he certainly, his interpretation is clearly in continuity with previous Reformed commentators. But that said, Hodge doesn't show that. It really just seems to me, from looking at his exegetical lectures, that he just had his Greek New Testament open. He had studied the passage, and he's just thinking through and looking at the text in light of his own knowledge of, the sweep of scriptural theology. So he's not going through and referencing, you know, well, Owen said this or Calvin said this, though there are certainly some overlap. His earlier manuscripts, I took a look at those and just did some comparing with Owen, and I saw some overlap there. I think Hodge did read Owen on Hebrews, but clearly came out with a more succinct form.
For those who aren't familiar, I think Owen's commentary on Hebrews is about 7 volumes long. So,
yes, that was a theologian's joke there. Yeah. We're thankful for your description of that aspect of the book, Bill. Of course, it also contains some sermons at the end, and as I was looking at some of those, I noticed some of them were just a page or two long. It seemed, and some were longer that felt more like a full sermon. Could you explain that aspect of it? Was that just sermon notes, you think, that he had in the pulpit, or just a part of a sermon? How did that come about?
Yeah, so Hodge, at least from what we have of his Hebrew sermons, I've tried to pull everything together that I could find, and that was a mixture ranging from full manuscript notes that he had to just a bare outline. So it seems to me that Hodge, when he preached, sometimes he would take a full manuscript into the pulpit. Other times he would just take a basic outline with him into the pulpit. And what was fascinating about these, he had all these little notes on the side, the places that he had preached the sermon.
Yes.
At the time. So he was using these sermons multiple times. You could see different years. So sometimes, 10 years later, he'd come back and use that same sermon in a different location. And so we just sought to put together there everything that we could find from his sermons on Hebrews. And I think it's kind of a neat mix in the sense that you've got, in some cases, something very extensive. In other cases, it's just a really basic outline of where he went with the sermon, and you just wish that you could hear him preach it. But even the basic outlines, I think, are very helpful just in getting a sense of, how might I preach this passage? And, what did Hodge do with this? To me, it really rounds out the commentary very nicely.
Yes.
Yeah, I think, I think that's one of the major strengths of this volume is these sermons. Hodge has some sermons published in the Princeton Sermons volume.
Right.
But, seldom with his work on Hebrews, Romans, the Corinthians, do you see the exegetical then being translated into the pulpit. And that's one thing that strikes me, and I really appreciate it. I'm looking right now at his sermon on Hebrews 9:16, which one of the biggest right. debates is, how do we translate this word? Is it covenant or is it testament? And
right.
he quickly dispels that and says, whatever it is, here's what we can learn from this. Here's what is being held forth. And I think that is such a treasure to see what I regard as an exegetical genius really now translating these things into the pulpit. That's tremendously helpful for pastors.
Right. One of the things that was a real joy to me as well in going through these sermons is that, sometimes Hodge is, I think, mischaracterized as being a bit dry. And I think that's because most people just read his systematic theology, where he's being technical, he's being careful, he's working through things, he's borrowing from Francis Turretin, and he's being a systematic theologian. But here in these sermons, you just see a tremendous practical application. You see doxology, Christ-centeredness, and really beautiful warmth in his preaching. He's passionate about souls. And as well, different methods of preaching. Some of the sermons are much more exegetical, expository. A couple of them are kind of more text topical, and he ranges more widely. So he seems to have a bit of liberty of approach as well in different methods of actually preaching a text.
I think there are a couple of lessons that we can gain from that. First, you see that there is a distinction between teaching versus preaching that's displayed there very clearly in the way that he's treating the text when he's teaching it and developing it to his students versus when he was proclaiming it from the pulpit. I think it also reflects the life of a minister, that there are times, I tell my students in homiletics class this, that there are times where I'm probably going to want a fuller manuscript in front of me because of the occasion for which I'm preaching or the familiarity that I have either with the text itself or my mastery of that text versus other times where, because I've taught so often on a particular subject, that it comes more easily to me. And you can just imagine, here's a man who spent 56 years teaching at Princeton. How many times did he go through Hebrews? And it must have just saturated his soul. And so for him to take a few notes into the pulpit, just to have a basic outline, you could imagine that was pretty easy in one sense for him to do at that point in his life. Well, Bill, we're getting kind of close to the end here. So I just wanted to see if there's anything else that you would like to point out that we've not necessarily questioned you about regarding this book, besides the fact you hope people go out and get a copy.
Yeah, I really think, you know, I think the commentary is very helpful. And the sermons to me are just beautiful. And just getting a window into, you know, we talk about Hodge, we talk about his sermons, about his work. But I think what Hodge would like us to see is seeing beyond Hodge, see that it's the Lord Jesus Christ who saved Hodge. It's the Word of God that was at work by the work of the Holy Spirit in Hodge's life. And it was Hodge's joy and delight to pour his life into studying that. I'm no doubt acutely aware of his own weaknesses and sin as he struggled as well. But just the beauty as well of how he was used to point people to Christ. And that's my hope as well with this volume, is that it will really help believers, help pastors better understand what the Lord says to us in the book of Hebrews as he reveals himself to us. And Hodge's last sermon in the volume on Hebrews 12, looking unto Jesus, you know, he talks about how the believer looks away from everything else. He looks to Jesus and to Jesus alone for all his needs. And then he really concludes there by saying, we're encouraged to do this because Christ is able to help. He's ever present, and he never fails to help those who look to him. And just the beauty and sweetness of those words, the encouragement. You know, here's a heart that's been transformed by the grace of God in Jesus Christ, and a heart that's displaying Christ and calling people to Christ. And so if there's one takeaway, I think that's really the beating heart of the volume, is that here we see Jesus. Mm.
Well, that's wonderfully stated, and that's really a good note to end on. Bill, thanks for joining us. It's great having you on 3GT, and we'll have to do this again sometime.
Well, it's great to be with you guys again, and it's great to see your faces as we're on Zoom here, not just on a podcast. But yeah, wish you God's blessings and love to join you guys again sometime.
Well, you got a privilege that most of our listeners don't, but just to see us recording
this.
Right. Thank you again for joining us on this episode of Three Guys Theologizing. If you'd like an opportunity to win Bill's book, or I guess I should say Hodge's book that Bill has edited, then all you have to do is send us an email at threeguystheologizing@gmail.com. Give us your name and address, and you'll enter in for a chance to win the book. That's threeguystheologizing@gmail.com. You can also go over to our website if you need to learn how to spell that email address. You can find it there, as well as listen to other episodes, and if you're so inclined, donate to keep us on the air. Thank you again for tuning in to 3GT.